morning. John chapter 4. Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Some thoughts out of a very familiar passage. Jesus is on his way back to Galilee. He's been in Jerusalem. Normally when they made that trip, they would go east, down out of the mountains of surrounding Jerusalem. They'd hit Jericho, they'd take a left, and they'd walk the road going up by the Jordan River. And when they got up to the where the Sea of Galilee empties out into the Jordan River, they would hang a left and head for Capernaum to get up in that direction. But this time, Jesus is going through Samaria. And the Scriptures say in John 4, verse 4, that he must needs go. I mean, he could have gone any way he wanted, but there was something he had in mind. And I think what he had in mind was this woman that he knew would be coming for water here in John chapter 4. And so she's come, and Jesus asked her for water, and she said, "Well, I'm surprised you're talking to me. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any social interaction together." And Jesus said, "Well, if you really knew who I was, then you would be asking me for water rather than me asking you, because I have living water available." And so they enter into this discussion about that very briefly. And the woman said ultimately in verse 19 unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." This lady genuinely thought, I mean, she had some marriage issues and some moral issues within her life because of whatever reason she had them. And Jesus is having this conversation, and she shares with Jesus the fact that our fathers worshipped in, your fathers and my fathers back a long, long time ago, centuries ago, they worshipped in this mountain. And the Samaritan people continued to worship there. That happened back during the days of Solomon when that division occurred. And Jesus gave this revelation to her. God isn't worshipped in this mountain. And yes, the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place of worship, but the time is coming, and it was coming very quickly, whether we're not in that mountain and not in Jerusalem would God be worshipped. You know, the time was that, back a long time ago, that if you wanted to worship God, you had to walk, crawl, climb, or run and get yourself to Jerusalem, because that was the center of the worship of Jehovah God. And it was there that you had to offer your sacrifices and pay your taxes and all of that. And so you would have to get to that city, because that's where God would meet you, in the most holy place, not you personally, but the high priest. And your sins could be atoned for, and all of those things could occur. But Jesus is saying, no more. Nobody's got to come to this mountain. You and I are not in Jerusalem today worshiping God. It wouldn't be in Rome, it wouldn't be in Athens, it wouldn't be in any of the cradles of civilization, it wouldn't be any city anywhere in this world where God would be found, that men should gather and worship Him in one of those places. Having the right geography is not what God is looking for in our worship, if it is to be worship. You know, it's important that we understand some things about our worship of God. I mean, we do it all the time, and we're so familiar with the process and procedure, and you know, we worship here in this building, in this place, in Dayton Community. So we have a geographic location for our public worship. We sometimes call that corporate worship, where we all come together, and we come in one place, and we come at a set time, and we do the things that we do in worship here to God. But you never find all the church coming together at the same time and in the same place. You'll find the church in this area coming to this place, but the church is too big. We wouldn't all fit if any building is built anywhere in this world. And it'd be too difficult for us if the place to be worshipped was over in India. So it's not. Geography doesn't really have anything to do with the worship of God. We come here on the first day of the week, as we are this morning, as we will be next Sunday if the world is still around. We come here in this place to worship God on the first day of the week because we find that to be biblical. We find examples in the book of Acts and other places about the church meeting on the first day of the week, and so we're here to worship on the first day of the week. And when we come together, we do what we've done. Charlie led singing, and we followed along with Charlie's leading, and we've sang some songs that had words that mean something to us. The world doesn't sing those kinds of songs, but we do. And we offer prayers, and we shared in this feast, this communion that God has set aside to commemorate His sacrifice for our sins, and so we've shared in that. We handed in our contribution, and we're now looking in worship at that aspect of worship that we define as biblical. We look in the Scripture, and we think about some things that the Scripture has to say, and we try to do all of these things that we've done the way that Jesus has defined here, that this must be in spirit, small letter S, not Holy Spirit, but that this must be in our spirit, involving our inner man, and it must be according to the truth that God has given us. Now, if God hadn't told us anything about how to worship, hey, what you want to do and what I want to do, we could set us up a sheet of paper out there and we could vote on stuff and we'll do some of this and some of that and pick some stuff you like and some stuff I like. And if God had not left us any instruction about what to do in worship, but He has left us instruction about how public worship is to be conducted. And so we gather together here with God and with one another in this place with the proper spirit, humility, reverence, gratitude, to worship God. Now, if you're using the King James Version, in the King James Version of the Bible, there are five words that you will find, Greek words in there, that are translated worship in the English language. So you'll bump into these verses from time to time. Proskuneos, which means, it's two words put together. The pros part of that means towards, and the kuneos part of that means to kiss. And so this carries a concept about how we feel about God, that we bring into this assembly our feelings about God, and that this is the opportunity and the things that we are doing to show God our affection. It's a very affectionate term that's used to define worship. Other times it's defined as sebomai, which means reverence. Also, it is listed as sabozomai, which means to honor. It's listed as latreo, which means to serve, and eusebio, which means to evidence humility. So all of those words are accurate in describing what goes on to make up the spirit part of what we bring before God when we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is about Him, and it is not about us. It's showing up for church, but it's a lot more than showing up for church. There's interaction going in here. I mean, you're sitting very still and very quietly, and I'm standing up here yabbing and talking, but there's interaction going on, not visible to the human eye, that is available only to the eye of God and your spiritual understanding, that takes place in this public corporate worship that we bring to honor God. You know, I have been over the last many decades to a lot, and many of you have as well, of meetings where we were called together. And there was a fellow that would stand up, or maybe sometimes a lady, would stand up in front of us, and we would sit back like y'all are sitting back, and we would listen to what this person had to say. And they would be speaking about things that hopefully would be pertinent to us who were in the assembly, and that would help us in our jobs that we had and all of that. But you know what? Sometimes it did. Sometimes the presenter did a good job and had some pertinent information that did help in the job. But I always took one of these yellow pads with me. Yeah, those yellow pads, you know. Because occasionally when somebody would say something that I wanted to remember, I'd write it down. My memory's not the greatest thing in the world, so I'd write it down. I wanted to come back and think about that some more when I got back to the office. But most of the time, I use the pad for other purposes. A lot of time I would sit and think, okay, Sunday's coming up pretty soon, and I need to figure out exactly what it is I'm going to preach on, and so I'd give that a little thought and think, I think I'll maybe this. And so I would start jotting a few thoughts down about this point, that point, do some things along that line, and everybody there would think, boy, he's involved with this guy, and I wasn't more involved with that guy than a man in the moon. It was boring. It was exhausting. It was just another meeting. This is not that. This is not that. It is not just meeting an obligation. It's not just showing up. It is our very personal involvement in the activities that go on here during our public worship. So, the place wasn't of any consequence. Jesus said, in the mountain or in Jerusalem, doesn't really make any difference. But so we meet here today on the first day of the week, and we'll be back this evening and to further pursue these activities. But Monday comes around for all of us, and so we worship on Sunday, and maybe some of us come back on Wednesday night, and we have a worship time then, and then we worship the next Sunday, and here we go again. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday? And Wednesday day, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? You know enough about God and the relationship that we have with Him to know that worship is not a Sunday-only affair. But the Bible speaks very clearly about worship that continues after we've left the corporate worship and gone on about our daily activities. Monday always comes. So if you read, and don't look these up, but you can get them later if you want to. In Matthew 8 and 2, and Matthew 9, 18, and Matthew 14 and 33, and Matthew 15 and 25, and Matthew 28 and 9, Matthew 28 and 17. That's just one of the Gospels. Where you will find, you will encounter people who are worshiping. And none of those people who worship, that's the word that the Bible used to describe what they were doing, none of those people who worship were in a synagogue reading from a scroll. None of them were at Jerusalem preparing an offering for sacrifice unto God. It wasn't that kind of thing. Where were they? Well, they were just out and about. They were doing things that they would normally be doing on that particular day of the week. And that's kind of the way it is with us, is it not? In our worship? I worship other places a whole lot more than I worship here. And I try not to ever miss here. Gracious, if that was the only worship that I had to bring to God, was the worship that I did here on our public stuff, I'm not offering much worship to God. So we worship God also in the daily business and activities of our life. When we confront a circumstance that we find a really good one, a very encouraging one, we worship God. And we thank God for this person. We thank God for bringing them into our lives and for what they may have said to us. And so we worship God regarding that, and we give God the glory for that. And we find a situation that the goodness of God is just shining through, that it's evident that God is active in this situation. We say, thank you for being here, Lord. Glad that you're here. We worship God in our private prayer time. In the study of Scripture in the early morning or in the late evening when the time presents itself, we continue our worship. Because, you see, God seeks people to worship Him. That's why Jesus told this lady. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such folks to worship Him. All right, the rest of this morning, let's talk to Ezekiel. It'll probably just be a one-way communication. Let's let Ezekiel talk to us. So head back to the Old Testament, to his book, and let's encounter. There's some things that God told Ezekiel about worship that bear upon us certainly today. Worship isn't as easy as a lot of folks think that it might be. It can be downright difficult. And a lot of the folks that you encounter in the Bible whose activity was defined as worship weren't successful. It might have been their intent to worship God, but they were not successful. They just got it all wrong. And many times those were God's own people that got it all wrong. And that's always tragic. So we have Ezekiel that is given some information that he needed to share with the people of his day and that we need to share with one another today. Now, if you remember anything about Ezekiel, you know that he was led off from Jerusalem, led off into Babylonian captivity. And you know that Daniel and a bunch of the other guys were as well. Ezekiel was a little bit younger than Daniel, but he was led off to Babylon in the same situation that took so many of the young princes of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he did that first job of conquering Jerusalem, he instituted a king. They still had the temple. They still had Jerusalem standing. They didn't destroy it. But he put his guy on the throne, a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim just seconded everything that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have done. And they instituted, of course, the worship of Babylonian gods in the temple proper. And it was a horrible, horrible thing that they did. But that was what was there. But Ezekiel wasn't there for any of that. It's 597 B.C. and he was led off into captivity. And he and the rest of Israel took up their abode in a prisoner of war camp, or call it what you will, but all of those people were settled in just outside of the walls of Babylon by the irrigation canal known as Chebar. And Chebar wasn't really a river. It was man-made and dug to connect the Euphrates and the Tigris River just outside the walls of that city. And that's where the children of Israel were, and that's where Ezekiel was, by the river Chebar, when this occurred, and God called him to preach while he was there. Now, Babylon was located, or is located today, if you want to visit the ruins, is located 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq. Most of us don't have Iraq on our visitation schedule, but that's where you go find it. An archaeologist has gone there, and they've dug, and they found a portion of the Tower of Babel, and they found the wall that surrounded the ancient city of Babylon. And they found some of the streets and a little bit of the palace, you know, how archaeologists do. So some of that is there for people to examine and think about. But in Ezekiel's world, it wasn't get up every morning when the alarm goes off and have a cup of coffee and read the morning paper. It wasn't that at all. I mean, he was indeed a prisoner of the Babylonians, and he was expected to conduct himself appropriately. God gave him this book. The writings in this book are things that he wanted to say to the people. Some of the things were to be said to the Babylonian people, to the Gentile people. It was about them. And some of the things were to be said to God's own people, and it was about them. And so God gives this instruction to Ezekiel, and gracious. He begins with a denunciation, of course, of Judah for the sins. He begins as well in Ezekiel chapter 1 with this picture of God. We can't ever stand and speak for God, me or anybody else, you, until we got our picture of God. And until our picture is fairly accurate of who God is and of what our place is in relationship to this God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, you have that vision that God gives him. And he sees this one that's on the throne in verse 26, and he uses all of this language to describe that. And he sees this chariot that's of fire, and he sees these cherubim that are drawing the chariot, and he sees these wheels on the chariot that are throwing off sparks everywhere, and just in all different colors that look like different colored precious stones. And so he describes all of this, and this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, is what he said in verse 28 of chapter 1, that God showed him. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so God then gives him what it is that Ezekiel is to say and what he wants the people to know. It involves the destruction of Babylon. It involves the destruction of Jerusalem. When Babylon will come back for a second time, and they will not leave a stone unturned, and everybody will be either killed or led off. And so it involves all of those kinds of things. It's a picture that God gives Ezekiel of how things are in Jerusalem at that moment. Ezekiel's way far off from Jerusalem, but God lets him go. He takes him in the spirit and puts him outside the temple and says, just watch here. I want you to see what these people are doing. And these were Jewish people. Awful stuff. Pagan sacrifices being offered in the temple. And while Ezekiel there is looking, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord leaving the most holy place. He couldn't stand it. God had to leave. And he
sees the glory of Jerusalem fading while he's in that city. And it's an awful, terrible thing. And while he's there, that's about chapter 24 or so, while he's there, his wife dies.
And when his wife dies, Ezekiel is smitten dumb. He can't speak. He lost his voice. And what you find playing out in Ezekiel's life is a picture of God. And God wants to represent some things to the people through Ezekiel. And what he wants to represent to them is the indescribable grief that he is suffering because his wife has died. Israel became dead to God when God left that temple and the city of Jerusalem. And there were not words to express. He couldn't give Ezekiel the words to express the hurt that was in his heart and the grief that he felt for the loss of his wife. And so Ezekiel's wife died. And Ezekiel had no words to express his grief. He had no words at all. And hopefully some of the people at least got the point in what Ezekiel had to go through. And so you see the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, and you see the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones and the assurance that God's going to bring Jerusalem back, bring the people back, and that the Savior will come and everything will ultimately work out okay. In the midst of all of this, there is this passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 that draws our attention, that speaks to us of the problems of worship that they had. In verse 30, there is the invitation issue. Y'all come on. I mean, it's what we say to people. Y'all come on to church. We're going to be meeting at 9:30 on Sunday morning. So the invitation to come is extended in verse 30. And verse 31, the response, they come, the people. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. That's what God was experiencing among His people in the couple of generations before Ezekiel came on the scene. And He wanted Ezekiel to relay that to the people and help them to see that just coming isn't enough. It takes more than that if we're going to worship God. And they had a hard time seeing that. Now, coming is good. He certainly didn't in any wise condemn them or judge them for doing what he said when he said, I want you all to come together now. And they did come. And they came representing themselves as the people of God. And that's who he called to come, was his people. And so these people came. And that's what they should do. Most people didn't come this morning. Out of all the people that could come today, that live within driving distance of this building right here, this is what we have. This is who has come. We are a nation of Christian people. I know so because I've read the polls. And the polls say that 80% of the people in America, about 80%, write down, when they fill out their data, they write down, under religion, they write down Christian. And so we are a Christian nation with about 80% of our people that will acknowledge that they are not Islam, they are not Confucius, they are not, they're Christians. They're not Jewish. And that's good, we're glad of that. Out of that 80%, on any given Sunday, somewhere between 15 and 20% of the people will come to a church service somewhere. To a church that, you know, represents themselves as being followers of Christ. Well, what happened to the other 65% that didn't come? They didn't come. Well, why didn't they come? Because they didn't want to. Because out of all the people in this world, particularly in this nation, we do a lot of talking about stuff that we don't believe in very strongly. That we're not willing to back up our talk with our decisions, with the way we live our lives, with the things that we consciously do and consciously refuse to do. We don't back that up very well with all those kinds of things. People don't like to think about God. those that even claim to be Christians. You know, you come to a service in some church somewhere and they're going to be talking about the Lord, and they're going to want you to get out a Bible, and they're going to want to talk to you about what that Bible says, and folks don't want to hear it, what the Bible says. We want to live lives as we want to live them, without anybody interfering with what we want to do, and without anybody judging the appropriateness or inappropriateness of the things that we do. And so we don't hang around those places where it's likely that somebody's going to get on to me for my lifestyle, or get on to me for falling short of what seem to be standards that exist. And in the book of Romans that Bruce is leading our study in on Wednesday evening, we saw that those people did not want to keep God in their knowledge. And so because they did not want to, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And they couldn't judge anything. They couldn't tell right from wrong. And just did whatever they wanted to do. These in the book of Ezekiel that he's speaking about, at least they came. And when they came, they came as his people, and they listened to the words. They're reverential. It wasn't just a social occasion. When we come together, is it a social occasion? Well, we enjoyed each other's company, and so we visit before church, and we visit after church, and we talk, and we laugh, and get updates on families and how things are going, and that's as it should be. But you know, then 9:30 comes on Sunday morning, and whoever's out there comes on in here, and we take a seat, and we sing a couple of songs, and we begin studying Scripture together. And class is ending. More folks are out there. We visit, and we talk, and we catch up on things. And 10:30 comes, and we all get in here, and we sit down, and we quit visiting, quit talking. Our social aspect is over. Our worship aspect begins. And that's as it should be. That's the reverence part. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. So see how quiet you are. Listening to the things that are going on, what may be being said. That's the right attitude to have, and the right kinds of things to do. And so they came and they listened. And this is how they regarded those kinds of things. To you, to them, God was, verse 32, like a very lovely song. Not just an average, mediocre song, but a very lovely song of one that can really sing well. And that's what their coming together seemed like to them, and can play well on an instrument. They hear, but they do not do. So it's important what we do when we get here. You say, Larry, well, we do the right things. I mean, we covered worship procedures so many times out of the Scripture, the five elements of worship, and we do those things faithfully here. Do we do those things? Corporately we do, but individually do we? So the question is, do you? Do I truly do those things in spirit and in truth as He has commanded? It is about doing. If nothing else comes through in that section of Ezekiel's book, it is about doing. Two times in two verses, he repeated the same things. Hearing the words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their life is different. There are things they covet, and the things that they covet are more important to them than the things that God has said that they should do as His children. And we always equate this with some guys wanting to be rich, and you know, I mean, we certainly can covet money and possessions and things like that, but men and women covet things much more than that. We covet being accepted. We covet being like other people, fitting into the status quo, not being singled out because of some weird religious teaching. We covet being praised from other folks. We covet power. the ability to control. Well, if I can't control a nation, maybe I can control the state. If I can't control the state, maybe I can control the county in that state. If I can't control the county, maybe I control the city. If I can't control the city, maybe I can control my family. But we covet power over other people. And this covetous aspect of their problem must never be our problem. We are here to worship God, and I'm through. Other than saying this, worship is not optional. For God's children, worship is not an optional activity, whether public or private. It's not a negotiation that we have with God. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 8, or in Luke 4 and verse 8, three words: thou shalt worship. Say, well, Lord, you know, I don't know. Thou shalt worship. To the woman in John 4, in the language that he used with her concerning worship, he said, we must worship. I don't know where we got the idea from. I guess it's because we like doing things our way and whatnot, but the idea from that you know, it's okay. You know, we'll show up for church some. It's okay. But it's not necessary. It's not. Listen, it's an issue of how we should not be able to keep you out of here. Not how in the world can we drag you in here, but how in the world, as God's children, can we keep you out of here as His children, when we are called together to worship, as we are this morning. Just some thoughts for us all. Let's continue to serve God. Let's continue to look into His Word. Let's continue to mature in our faith and to do those things. Not be classified as these other guys, but to do those things that we hear God telling us to do. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Luke 6:46 as we close. Jesus just asked him, why? What are you thinking? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's as relevant a question for people in 2019 as it was for people in 33 AD. If you're here not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to come and be a part of the fellowship of this church in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you this morning into Christ. Or if you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. You come while we stand and sing the first and last stanza.